Number 13, the manifestations of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, "Now there are gifts being distributed to people, but it's the same Spirit. And there are ministries being distributed to people, and yet it's the same Lord. And there are energizings being distributed to people, but it's the same God who energizes all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." These four verses have individual and interconnected information. Summarized like this. Verse 4 deals with spiritual gifts. Verse 5, spiritual ministries. Verse 6, spiritual energizings. And verses 7 through 11, spiritual manifestation. I'd like to handle this section by starting with the manifestations and then discuss the energizings as they come up. And then we'll circle around to the ministries and the gifts, which are what the rest of chapter 12 discusses. So first, let's discuss some general guidelines that affect all the manifestations. Let me ask you, when was the first time the Spirit was manifested in the church age? Well, at Pentecost, of course. In Acts 2:4, it says, "And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." A little research can open up our understanding about this verse and how the Spirit came. Greek verbs have three voices, active, middle, and passive. This indicates the origin and the direction of the action that's described. The active voice is used when the subject of the sentence is the instigator of the action described by the verb. The middle voice denotes that the subject is both the instigator and the receiver of the action. The passive voice is used to show that the subject of the verb is acted on by an outside force. For instance, for active voice, it says, "John threw the ball to Pete." That's the active voice. John, the subject, initiates the action and threw to another. Second example is John threw the ball to himself. He just took the ball, threw it up in the air, and caught it. That'd be the middle voice. John, the subject, initiates the action and threw to himself. The third example is John was thrown the ball by Pete. That indicates the passive voice. John, the subject, was acted upon. He didn't initiate the action, he received it. In Acts 2:4, the word filled is in the Greek passive voice. This means that they, the subject, the disciples, did not fill themselves. Jesus did. That may seem obvious to some, but not all of us. Like me, I stressed out thinking about my part in getting filled with the Spirit. I worried, unwisely as it turned out, because it's a God-sized job, way beyond my pay grade, as the saying goes. How did this filling happen? Well, the apostles obeyed Jesus and were at the right place at the right time, and Jesus did the rest. In other words, passive voice. They didn't act, they were acted upon. This is how it works for us too. We confess Romans 10:9, and the Lord fills us with the Spirit. Phew! That's a load off our shoulders. The next phrase in Acts 2:4 is, "And they began to speak in other tongues." Grammatically, the subject, they, carries over from the first phrase to the next phrase. The word began is in the middle voice. So although the first part of the verse is the passive voice, the disciples acted upon, the second part of the verse says the apostles then initiated the action, in other words, speaking in other tongues. In other words, filling them with Holy Spirit was God's job, then speaking in tongues was their job. So how does this work? Think about it. God initiates. Man then responds by trust, and then God activates by doing. In terms of speaking in tongues, how does this work? The third phrase in verse 4 is, "as the Spirit was giving them utterance." The word "was giving" is in the active voice. This means that the subject, the Spirit, God, the giver, initiates and is responsible for the action of giving utterance to the one speaking in tongues. The speaker does not decide the utterance or the content. The Spirit does. In other words, God energizes it. Please look at this illustration that I'm going to be sharing with you. And this is the pattern of the church's first manifestation of the Spirit, and all the other ones in the grace administration will follow. Number one, God initiates all spiritual gifts, ministries, and manifestations by filling us with the Spirit. If somebody's saved, then they've already been filled with Holy Spirit. Number two, we activate the Spirit within by doing whatever God tells us to do. and it varies for each manifestation. And number three, God then energizes the outcome, resulting in a manifestation of the Spirit. God initiates, we activate, God energizes. So why is speaking in tongues a manifestation of the Spirit and not a manifestation of our own minds? Because we can't speak in a language we never learned. It's physically impossible. Therefore, speaking in tongues and the rest of the manifestations of the Spirit are supernatural. Once again, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Not my smarts, not my strength or personality. It's way bigger than me. It's beyond me. It's a God-sized thing. Why? Because it's energized by God. That's why that we speak is our business, but what we speak is God's business. The manifestations are a partnership between God and us. No one speaks in tongues unless they speak. No one also speaks in tongues unless God gives the content. It's a partnership and a fellowship. Does that sound familiar? We've been talking about the whole time. This reality can be a problem for those who think that the Spirit, in other words, the gift, is the third person of the Trinity. They cannot imagine that they should activate God. This idea can make some queasy and back away from the manifestations. Regrettably, sometimes for a lifetime. It's just awful. But look, folks, it's really simple. Forget about the idea that God himself is his gift. Ask yourself this. How do we walk? Does God move our legs and make us walk? Of course not. That idea is silly. We just activate our legs and go. That is how speaking in tongues works also. Just as our legs are part of us and subject to our will, the Spirit is similar. It is a gift to us. Like our legs, the Spirit is part of us. We are body, soul, and spirit. Think about this. Speaking, which is our job, plus in tongues, which is God's job, equals speaking in tongues. There's your equation. This is the simplicity and clarity that extends to all the manifestations. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Many, including some of my favorite Christian minister friends, think that this begins the list of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I disagree. It doesn't say gift, it says manifestation. These are two entirely different Greek words and concepts. To explain, here's a helpful analogy. Let's say I give you a Swiss Army knife. You know what those are, little red guys with all the different things that come out the side, different functions. So if I give you that knife, what did the knife cost you? Nothing. It was a gift. What did you have to do to get it? Nothing. Just receive it. It's a gift. This is the nature of a gift, and a spiritual gift is still just that. It's a gift. Now, on your new knife, you have 9 ways to use it. You have a bottle opener, 2 screwdrivers, scissors, all kinds of stuff. One knife, many operations. Each operation comes with the gift. Just like it says in verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Each one of us can operate all 9 of the manifestations, but each one of us will be more adept at one or more of them than the others. Look, I've owned a Swiss Army knife for 20 years, and I've never opened a bottle with it. Could I? Well, I sure, but whenever I drink something from a can, it's got these little fancy easy open top, so you can just grab it with your fingers and open it. Back in the old days, when there were bottles and bottle caps, you used the bottle opener for that. So I haven't used it. I never used it. What have I used the Swiss Army knife for? Well, I've used the knife, all the screwdriver, the can opener, the scissors, a bunch of different stuff, but not every piece. And this is similar to the manifestations, which in Greek means shining through. Manifestation means a shining through. Can we see the Spirit directly? No. Can you see the manifestations of the Spirit? Sure. We know the Spirit of God's there when we speak in a language you don't know. We know God's involved when we know something beforehand that comes to pass. We may be able not to see Jesus, but we can see his love and his power shining through in a healing. Yeah, I got a picture in my paperwork that I've made available on the website of a scene with a lamp on a table with a coffee cup next to it and a lamp and a lampshade that's turned on and illuminating the place. You see the lamp there? Can you see the bulb inside the lampshade? No. What is the lamp? Is the bulb there? Sure. How can you tell? Because we can see light shining through. In other words, manifesting the lampshade. The light lights up the wall, cup, and everything near it. This is how manifestations work. You can't see the Spirit, But you can see the tongues, the prophecy, everything else. They're not from the human mind or ability, just like the light isn't from the physical lamp. The light comes from electricity, which is the energizing of God, to the bulb, which represents the spirit, to the lampshade, us. God gives each of us the ability to manifest the spirit. The potential problem with the gifts of the spirit and manifestations of the same idea is twofold. Number one, a person might think that they must wait to receive the gift. Because if they think it's a gift, they feel it would be presumptuous of them to act like they have the ability already instead of waiting for notification from the giver. Like opening up a gift under the Christmas tree before Christmas morning. That's disrespectful. At Pentecost, we saw that once they were filled, they started speaking in tongues. Look, the gift is being filled with the Spirit. The gift is not the manifestation. It's like the analogy, the knife analogy. Once you've been given the knife, it's up to you to use it. Waiting is unnecessary. It's all there. We activate it by trusting God. Then He energizes. The second problem with the manifestations or gifts of the Spirit idea is that some Christians get the mistaken idea that God chooses which gift they get. That's erroneous. We have the ability to manifest the Spirit in any way we want if we manifest it and God energizes it. Just as a screwdriver and the other functions on the knife must be folded out for use in our knife, so we must fold out a manifestation, so to speak, to activate it to see if there's a corresponding divine energizing. And I'll talk about this more as we consider each manifestation. In effect, it really doesn't matter if someone calls them manifestations or gifts, as long as they realize that the activation is up to the individual, not God, and that they act as if they can operate all nine, not wait for the gift or the gifts or a gift, however they want to phrase it. Once again, the gift is Holy Spirit. The manifestations are the evidence of that gift, which is Spirit. I've seen many people call them gifts, but they think and act like their manifestations. That usually works out just fine. Now, another gem of truth we get from verse 7 is that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Manifestations are beneficial to the operator, the person who manifests, and to the church. Regretfully, there are operations of evil spirits that always ultimately lead to being stolen from, killed, and destroyed. I've had Christians tell me stories from their past that just curled my hair. Some describe millions and even billions of dollars lost because of advice given by familiar spirits and spiritualist sessions. I've seen marriages, families, health just destroyed because evil spirits were given a say in their life. Man, you don't want that. The genuine manifestation of the Spirit is always beneficial. Always. With some of the manifestations, like revelation and faith, it could be difficult to accomplish at first, but when you follow it all the way through, its profitability is unquestioned. I've had revelation that I had to trust for years before it came to pass. At first, the revelation didn't seem very profitable or even realistic. It seemed like an impossible dream, a fantasy. But over time, God strengthened me, and through twists and turns, what God promised came to pass. Were the results good? Was it beneficial? Brothers and sisters, it was and is just fantastic to live what God has promised. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. There is never any evil or harm in the manifestations. If God's energizing and His Spirit is producing them, they will always be good and valuable to us and others. Well, of course, evil spirits and those subject to their influence will object, but you know, what do you expect? It's there. Now, some folks wonder why God didn't have Paul write an instruction manual about the manifestations. It certainly would have made life a little bit easier for us, right? I can think of two reasons why he didn't. The first is that they thought Christ was coming back shortly, and there was no need to provide information for an audience 20 years later, much less 2,000 years later, like we are now. Why? Remember, the time that began on Pentecost was a sacred secret. What it entailed began to be revealed 10 to 20 years later. The Corinthian epistle was written about the 20-year mark, and they had no idea how long this era of grace would last. Let me ask you, do you? No, nobody knows. This epistle was written to address the Corinthians' questions and the first-person reports Paul heard. The gift of the Holy Spirit adds another reason why there's no, quote-unquote, owner's manual. The people of Corinth and other Christians in the first century were familiar with the manifestations of the Spirit. There was no need for Paul to explain what they were or how they worked. God's people had been manifesting Holy Spirit for generations, of course, except for speaking in tongues and interpretation, with which the Corinthian church was very familiar. God had put Holy Spirit on people in the Old Testament, such as Moses, Joshua, Deborah, David, Elijah, so many others. And those people could hear knowledge or wisdom from God, thus the message of knowledge and wisdom. They had the faith to do what God asked of them, even when it seemed impossible. They did miracles, and when Jesus came on the scene, he taught his disciples to heal and cast out demons. The believers in Corinth were familiar with these manifestations, and of course, Paul, who founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, had also instructed them. How do we learn of the manifestations of the Spirit today, since there's no owner's manual? We learn from the scriptures and from experienced brothers and sisters, just like the Corinthians did, who have manifested and are manifest in the Spirit. Then we practice and get better. Guess what? That's what we're doing. One more clarifying point before we begin delving into the individual manifestations of the Spirit. There are some in the church that use the phrases filled with the Spirit, overcome by the Spirit, and controlled by the Spirit in confusing ways. On and since Pentecost, when a person gets saved, or born again, or redeemed, or converted, they are filled with Holy Spirit. Then, like the verse says, they began to speak as the Spirit gives utterance. In other words, we're repeating this, we're reviewing. God fills, we speak, God energizes. The idea that we get filled again after salvation implies that we must have sprung a leak and some Spirit leaked out. Isn't that silly when we say it like that? To repeat, we get filled with the Spirit at the new birth. We will never get more or less Holy Spirit afterwards. It's a gift, remember? Look, we can't do good works and earn 10% more Spirit. We also can't sin and lose 10% either, thank God. We are filled, period. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, it says someone acts or speaks in conjunction with being filled with Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as in the King James Version. There is no mention, if you read, of a refill. It's referring to a person or persons in context speaking or acting from Holy Spirit. In other words, they are manifesting the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, etc., etc. So here's a verse that offers a picturesque analogy of filled in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. We all know wine's effect on us. Too much of it affects our thinking and action. Is it beneficial? Well, let me ask you, have you ever heard of the book called Great Things Done in History While Drunk? No? That's because there is no such thing. Drunkenness leads to reckless action and wreckful words. How many relationships have been sunk from the torpedo of hurtful words? Too many, that's for sure. God says instead of letting alcohol color your actions and words, let pneuma, Spirit, do that. God wants our actions, our words, and our attitude flavored by His Spirit He gave us. We are to be filled with it like we could be filled with wine. Does that mean if we're drunk and poked with a stick, wine would pour out? No, of course not. The filling is figurative, both with the wine and the Spirit. It figuratively means to let Holy Spirit inspire you like wine can. Instead of being a wino, God wants us to be a Holy Spirito. Got it? We should be high on the Spirit of God. Now, there's also some wording in some churches that can confuse folks. I know, because it confused me for years. They speak of the Spirit-controlled life. When I heard that, I took it to mean that the Spirit, God, would control me. I remember praying to God to control me and tell me what to do. I thought allowing God to do things through me was right. After praying for this, I was confused because I didn't get an answer, and God never controlled me. Well, I emptied myself, quote unquote, and waited for the controlling influence of the Holy Ghost, which was what I was taught to do, but was repeatedly disappointed. Later, I saw this verse and began to understand my errors. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:32 from the King James Version. and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You see, I had been thinking that the prophets should be subject to the Spirit, when the Bible says that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not to be in control of me manifesting the Spirit. I'm to be in control. The prophet is responsible for his prophecies, just as each of us are responsible for our own manifesting in the Spirit. In other words, if there's errors, either in content or the manner of speaking, it's not God's fault, it's our fault, because we're in control, not the Spirit, God, or the Spirit, little s, the gift. As I read the Bible, I realize that the Spirit-controlled life was never mentioned. There's no words like that, no phrase like that in the Bible. Where does this idea come from? Probably from some theologian who meant well but confused me and other people. Since realizing that God initiates, I activate, and then he energizes the manifestation, I no longer wait for God to control me. It's silly. He's never going to do it. I manifest anywhere, anytime. Perhaps the control idea was put forth with the intention of meaning influence, but you see, I thought control meant control, and it cost me years of not manifesting the Spirit until I learned the truth. God made and backs free will, and especially with the manifestations of the Spirit. Perhaps this conflict highlights the errant idea of the Holy Spirit, capital H and capital S, or God being misidentified in the manifestations. If unlearned Christians think that the Holy Ghost is involved, the idea of activating God probably makes them shudder and feel close to blasphemy. I understand that sentiment of love and respect for God, because I have it too. But I know the manifestations come from the gift of Holy Spirit, something God gave us when we were saved, meant to relay information and power to us. God's Spirit is a part of us. And in the big picture, it's part of God too. Yet it's still subject to us. There is no scenario where or when it controls us or overpowers us or acts on its own, making us a bystander. The Spirit of the believer is subject to the believer, just as the Spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Our challenge is to develop a partnership with the Lord to know how and when we should activate the Spirit to do his will and walk as the Lord did and benefit everyone, including yourself. Although we were born to sin nature the first time, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we're born again to manifest the Spirit, to speak in tongues, to interpret, to prophesy, to get revelation, and to trust God for miracles and healing. We are not only body and soul like everybody else. We are body, soul, and spirit, new creations living in a new spiritual life. I trust these teachings are encouraging you to open up your spiritual eyes and take a spiritual leap to walk in step with our wonderful Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father God. What a journey God's called us to.